Good morning. Our reading this morning is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, and we have a second reading, Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40. The first one is on page 969 in the church Bibles. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, and that's page 969 in the church Bibles. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Then the second reading is on page 991. And that's Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 40. That's Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40, and that's page 991. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is God's word.
Morning, everyone. If we've not met before, my name's John. It's great to be with you here. And it'd be great if you keep the first passage open, Matthew chapter 5. It's page 969, I believe. Why don't we pray as we begin? Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And we pray, Lord, as we've sung, that you would speak into our lives, into our hearts today. May we hear your very words, that they might help us, shape us, grow us into the likeness of our Lord Jesus, we pray. And we ask that we might see the fruit of that, particularly in light of what we hear today, that we might love one another all the more. And that we might be a united church family, showing your light to the world. Help us to do that, we pray, as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how is your love life going? How is your love life going? Now, before you think that's a rather personal question for a Sunday morning, let me just say that I'm not asking how things are going romantically. I mean, how are you doing loving one another? How are you doing loving one another? How is the love that you have for the church, this beloved flock? The love you have for your children, your spouse, your wider family? The love that you have for a colleague or a neighbour. How is your love life going? Now, we spent a good year or so looking at how we can grow in our one anothering. From how we serve sacrificially, how we seek to live out the fruit of the Spirit, and how we develop and nurture pastoral care towards one another. And so it's good that we take stock to consider all that we have been thinking about over the past year, about how my love life is going. How well are we doing loving like Jesus? But I ask that question not just because of that teaching that we've done, but also because of our recent sermon series this term. We've been looking at the Ten Commandments in Exodus. And right from the start, we have said that they are not a list of do's and don'ts. They're the means of worship for the children of God, a response of our redemption. We are free to worship, and at the heart of that worship, or that worshipful response, is love. A love for God and a love for one another. And as we conclude this series today, it's a sort of a summary sermon, if you like. I hope we'll understand that actually as we worship in love, God's law is fulfilled. And I pray that this might spur us on to love one another even more, knowing that truth. Because not only is that good and healthy for us as a church, but it will also make us a beacon of the gospel, a light to our community and the wider world. But actually, it's very important that we understand that we can only truly do this through Christ. On our own, we cannot love like Jesus, and that's because of sin. Now, when looking at the law, we can't simply kind of draw a line from the Israelites who first received it to us reading it today and simply do what they did. Because they were not law keepers, they were law breakers. And if we go from Sinai to Banstead without first going through Christ, well, we will end up as law breakers too. You see, the law, it acts as a mirror. When we hold up our lives to God's perfect standard, such as the Ten Commandments, it exposes our sin. Now, this is what Paul writes in Romans 7. It should come up on the screen. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. Now, that realization of sin is hammered home to us even more by Jesus' teaching in his Sermon on the Mount. It's not just what we do and say that's the problem. Jesus applies the Ten Commandments to our rebellious hearts. And so that drives us to seek redemption and grace through Christ. In other words, the law, it points us to Jesus. Now, if we're to fulfill the law in loving worship, we first need Christ's spotless righteousness as our own. And that's the first point I want us to see this morning. The law is fulfilled by Christ's spotless righteousness. The law is fulfilled by Christ's spotless righteousness. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, it can be tricky sometimes when new people come into the workplace, a new boss, a new manager, a new teacher. We worry they're going to kind of make drastic changes and get rid of things we liked, and perhaps he won't let us do the things we used to do, or we begin to feel a little bit less valued or favoured or relevant. Now, that seemed to be the feeling of some of the Jews had with Jesus' arrival, especially the religious leaders. Because the law was their life. It was everything to them. And no doubt they were thinking, you know, was Jesus going to come and get rid of the law? Make our lives drastically different, even make us utterly irrelevant. But Jesus makes it very clear that he did not come to abolish the law. Verse 17 says he came to fulfill the law. And he's not just speaking of the Ten Commandments here. Everything from the law to the prophets, everything written in the Old Testament is fulfilled by Jesus, in Jesus. One commentator writes, Jesus' purpose was to accomplish and complete the Hebrew Scriptures. Rather than discarding the teachings of Moses and the prophets, he embodied their ultimate meaning by fulfilling their prophecies, perfectly obeying the law and bringing its moral intent to absolute completion. And Jesus, he goes on to say that not the smallest letter or the least stroke will disappear from the Scriptures until God's plan and purpose have been accomplished. So actually we should have the same regard for the law as Jesus does. Because these are God's standards. They never diminish or change. Jesus warns us, sort of setting it aside, the smallest command, even the smallest command. And so actually we're told that the Old Testament Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures, should be upheld. And interestingly, Jesus, he promises sort of great honor to the one who teaches and follows God's word. That's a bit tricky here, but I think Jesus is perhaps referring to some sort of heavenly renown to those particularly obedient. Perhaps it's an interesting discussion to have afterwards. We're not going to get into that right now. But what I will say is that that is not how we get into God's kingdom. It's not to do with our salvation. What does concern entering the kingdom and salvation are Jesus' words in verse 20. And I think this is the most important point that he makes here. Look at what he says. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were perceived as the sort of truly devout in that society. You know, you look to them for inspiration on being religious and pious. They were the example. If anyone was expected to be in God's kingdom, it was them. But Jesus says your righteousness must surpass even theirs. Now, I do think that Jesus is actually being a little bit tongue-in-cheek here. Because he knew that the Pharisees tried to do everything to show their so-called devotion to God. They were so scrupulous in their keeping of the law that they would even tithe the smallest spices obtained from their herb gardens. And so you see, to them it was all about going that sort of extra degree. Even the smallest amount was considered a sign of righteousness to God. That little bit more. But you see, the irony was that although they were sort of rigorous with their tithes and other such things, they actually neglected what really mattered. A love of God and a justice for his people. And so you see, actually the law, what I think Jesus is saying is that the law, it doesn't require a certain degree of righteousness. You know, if I only do that little bit more, just that little bit more. The law requires what we might call a certain kind of righteousness to enter God's kingdom. What we need, as the Apostle Paul puts it, is the righteousness that comes from God. If you've been doing the one-to-one questions in Philippians this term, you'll probably, and if you've reached chapter 3, then you'll have seen how Paul had described himself as the ultimate Pharisee. If anyone had confidence in his own righteousness, it was him. But listen to his words comparing his old life as an advocate of the law to his now God-ordained role as an apostle of Christ. This is Philippians 3, verses 7 to 9. Again, it's on the screen. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So you see, from a Jewish perspective, Paul's righteousness was up there with the best of the best of the Pharisees. But he understood that his righteousness was, in his words, garbage, literally excrement. It was excrement compared to the spotless righteousness of Jesus. You know, Jesus, he lived a life in full obedience to law, marked by his love for God and love for people. It was a different kind of righteousness that we all need, utterly spotless. And wonderfully, if we trust in who Jesus is, we are clothed in that righteousness. And when we do that, well, God looks at us, and no longer do we stand condemned before him for our sin. He sees Christ's righteousness covering us, and he declares us right with him. Now, this is what we call the doctrine of justification. And sometimes Christians use the phrase, just as if I've never sinned. And that's a good way of putting it. But one of my sort of theology lecturers would always remind us in our doctrine lectures, it's not just as if I've never sinned. It's also just as if I've always kept God's law. And that is an important distinction, that in Jesus we have positively held up the law. Now, for some of us in our world, particularly, I guess, maybe those on the political right, they hold sort of the Christian ethics and that sort of morality in a high regard. They want to see it in society. You know, if only we kind of implement that, you know, things will be a whole lot better. And there's probably a good amount of truth to that. But as we said, God's law cannot be truly kept, not to his holy standards. So it does actually little use to think we can just implement them to a sort of a moral teaching and neglect Christ. And perhaps some of us may also have a similar way of thinking. Life is just about being good. And we get that from just turning up at church every Sunday. But we can't be truly good and right without Jesus. We need to accept his spotless righteousness so that we can stand before God. And maybe this is a call for some of us to heed, to stop to trying to be righteous in your own ways, in your own eyes, and receive the righteousness that comes from God. And you come to Jesus and accept what he offers. Perhaps there's also a reminder for those of us who actually we call ourselves Christians, and actually what we might be in danger of is letting those sort of societal views influence our own faith in Christ. Actually, if I only serve that little bit more, if I sort of serve in that kind of high degree, but remember, your serving is not your salvation. We are freed to serve. We have Christ's spotless righteousness as our own. And it's because of that truth that we can do what comes next. Because of that truth, we can fulfill the law through Christ, through a Christ-like love. This is our second point. The law is fulfilled through our Christ-like love. If you wouldn't mind, turn to Matthew chapter 22. It's page 901. Is that right? Looking at verse 34. I'll wait for the rustling to stop. No. I'm going to read the whole passage again. So, Matthew 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Now, in this scene, it appears the teachers of the law have sort of come together to kind of plot and scheme against Jesus to kind of embarrass him, catch him out. They're clearly trying to set a trap so they can kind of accuse him of kind of neglecting a certain part of the law over another one, another part. But actually, their sort of scheming blows up in their face. Because perfectly understanding the essence of the law, Jesus has no difficulty answering them. But instead of sort of promoting one command over another, Jesus defined the law in its core principles. You know, Moses was given the Ten Commandments, a helpful summary of all the law and the prophets. But Jesus refined them just to two commands. And I'm paraphrasing them. Love the Lord with everything you have. And love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, as we said, Jesus upheld those commands perfectly. Loving God, wonderfully shown to us by submitting to the Father's will, and loving others. His love was unconditional and sacrificial, demonstrated so beautifully for us with his death on the cross. But here's the thing. Jesus is not simply the example of what we cannot do. He is the model of what we might become. To love just as he loves. God's moral expectation for us can be briefly and powerfully summarized in these two commands. You see, if the life of God is really in us, it will show by the presence of a love for God and for others. Now, we can only truly love once we've been saved. Having been justified by God through Christ's righteousness, we receive the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit radically transforms us and empowers us to say no to selfish and sinful ways. We have power to say no to temptation and yes to loving God and other people. Now again, here's another Bible doctrine. This is what we call sanctification. It's the ongoing process of Christ-likeness in our lives. Now of course, we won't be perfect because sin is still present in us. But by the Spirit's, we have a daily growth of loving like Jesus. And when we do that, the Bible says we are fulfilling God's law. I'm going to take us to another passage. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 13. And these are verses 8 to 10 again on the screen. This is predominantly to do with the sort of second command, loving others. This is what Paul says. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So you see, as Christians, we don't do away with the law. No, we trust in Jesus who lived the perfect life and fulfilled the law for our sake. But with Christ's life now in us, by his Spirit, we now have the capacity to uphold the law as we love like Jesus. Now, as I was sort of preparing this sort of summary sermon, I was wondering the best way to kind of apply that to our lives. Now, I thought we could kind of go through a number of sort of examples of applying the sort of commandments that we've kind of looked at over the past term, sort of through a kind of a lens of love. But actually, I think if for us we have a sort of one of those specific commands, what we are really struggling with, I think the best thing for us to do is to go back to listen to that sermon, revisit it. I mean, they're online, and I think that would be a good thing to do, to re-listen to that, to help you in that sort of situation with that command. But you see, this series actually has been about being free to worship, something we can only do in Christ, and that truly expresses itself in our love for God and each other. And so with that in mind, I want to take us back to the question I asked at the beginning. How is your love life going? How is your love life going? Now, ultimately, you know the relationships that you have, the different people you see and meet with every day. So how are you going to love them, those people you meet with, this week and in the weeks beyond? And now maybe there's one or two of those relationships you're struggling with right now. Perhaps it is reconnecting your relationship with God, with Jesus. It seems to be drifting away. Having to look after an aged parent, it is actually so exhausting and tiring, so much travelling and so all sorts of other emotions that sort of seem to be boiling to the surface. Needing to spend more time with your spouse. You know, life just seems so busy. The diary is full. Your parenting, a rebellious teenager, they just don't want to listen. They won't see what's best for them. But for the younger amongst us, maybe you feel actually your parents are being perhaps a bit too overbearing. Can you communicate to them in a loving way? Maybe we have a friendship we need to mend, where trust has been lost for some reason. Perhaps through gossip or you've broken confidence, didn't tell the truth, whatever it might be. Or what about being appropriate in the workplace with that attractive colleague? You want to be friendly, but you know you need the boundaries. Reconciling with my Christian brother and sister. For whatever reason, we've become resentful or envious of them. Well, that relationship should be restored. It's certainly not right as we kind of take communion today to be resentful or in anger with a fellow brother or sister. I don't think it is right that we come to the Lord's table before we resolve that issue with our brother or sister. I don't know what's helpful for you. Perhaps at the end of the service afterwards, you can perhaps share one of those struggling relationships with a friend. Talk about it. Think about how you might approach it. That's a good use of our time, perhaps afterwards. See, as we love God and as we love each other, we are upholding God's law. We're fulfilling God's law. And that could only be a good thing because we are firming the bonds of unity within the church. But we're also broadcasting God's good standards to our community and wider world. See, as we worship in love, it draws people in so that they too may come to know God's goodness for themselves. I'm just going to mention, I don't know, that some of us might have watched the football last night. It was a pretty crazy game. But actually, the thing that struck me most, and wonderfully, was at the end. Most of us were probably in bed by then. But there was a point where some of the French and English players were huddled together, praying for one another. And you might be able to find it online. And it just, you know, about 10, 20 seconds, the camera was just kind of going round. And it's a wonderful thing to see publicly, to see French and English players together. Something that's uniting them more than sport, even more than a nation, is their love for Jesus and each other. And it was so wonderful to see that. And that was broadcast to the wide world. And it's just a wonderful thing just to take away, to kind of think that actually it's a powerful image. It really can work powerfully for people to see that and draw people to Christ. And when they do things like that, and when we love one another, when we love God, we are fulfilling the law. So the law is fulfilled by Christ's spotless righteousness, and the law is fulfilled through our Christ-like love. As we close, let me kind of use some words from 2 John. It's a letter we don't often read much, but I think it's some helpful things to close related to this. I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, that through him we have been freed to worship. And we pray, Lord, that that might be seen in our lives as wonderful Christ-like love. A love for you, Lord, and a love for one another. Help us to do this, that we might become a church that is so united in our bonds of unity, love, and peace. And that we might be that beacon to the world, to show that kindness, to show your good standards, Lord, that it might draw people to you. We pray that you might help us with certain relationships that we are finding a struggle. May we live out the law through love in those relationships, we pray, to your glory and praise. And in Jesus' name, amen.